Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Trent Horn stayed. He said he would stay, and he did stay. He's here for another hour. He can't get out of it now. We've got him locked in. We closed the door. 888-318-7884 is our number here. Our topic is, why aren't you Catholic? If you're not a Catholic, you can call. Well, if you're Catholic, obviously it wouldn't make any sense to call. 888-318-7884. Trent's going to be on again for 2 hours on Friday, and he'll be on with Tim Staples, and the three of us are going to have a conversation about the situation. Well, let's call it the situation.
The guy from Jersey Shore?
Oh, no, I never watched the Jersey Shore. I forgot there's a guy called the
Situation. Yeah, me neither.
Oh,
I've heard other people talk about these far off shores of Jersey.
Yeah.
And this situation that is not a thing, but a who, apparently.
If you're going to have a name, though, I mean, the Situation is it's a fascinating name. Fascinating.
I just wonder if he calls like his living room the Situation Room and if he gets into fights with Wolf Blitzer about it. So I don't know.
Okay, Trent. Oh, that seemed prepared. That seemed like you were prepared for that. I don't know how you could have been.
As my children used to say when they were two, I'm saucy.
They are saucy, too.
They are.
They weren't saucy Friday. They weren't saucy at all. They were happy with
that. They were super happy. If you would like to see, by the way, if you would like to catch my adorable children.
Thomas and Matthew.
And I have no problem showing them off. My wife will say, Trent, you can't show them off to everybody. I say, I am their father. It is my God-given right to show them off to everybody.
That's right.
And so you can catch on the repeat of Catholic Answers Live on Facebook and YouTube, the Friday Kids Q&A, I invited Matthew and Thomas in. And so Matt had a question that I eventually answered, and that was a question I think a lot of four-year-olds really grapple with. Their questions are important, and this is a theologically serious one. And he really, like, I asked him this that morning. I'm like, what question do you want to ask Daddy? He said, it's a big one. Who would win, Mary or a T-Rex?
A good question. It depends at what, I suppose. Win at what?
I guess, yeah.
Win at being the mother of the Savior? Probably not the T-Rex.
Probably not the T-Rex, no. But he said in a fight. Who they got to win in a fight. He thought the T-Rex would win because he's got his arms and teeth. He would go, ah!
Yeah.
And I said, well, maybe, but I think if they met, it's like the immovable force and the irresistible force and the immovable object.
Yeah.
Like if they meet, they surrender. I think if the T-Rex saw Mary, he'd just be the fact that God made the T-Rex and he made the mother of God.
Yeah.
Something would move in his T-Rex heart and there would be, you know, that heavenly peace, like when scripture talks about how the lion lays down with the lamb.
Yeah.
And it would just be complete peaceful and Mary would win without having to throw a single punch. That's what I think. And that is a theological speculation. I believe it falls.
That's in the catechism.
It falls under permitted opinion, I think.
Okay. That's right. You are permitted that opinion.
Well, it would be speculation now because some other theologian would have to say it's okay.
Well, a lot of people want us to talk about the situation. And by that, I mean the situation.
You mean what's happened recently in the news and the church and the world?
Yeah. News, church, and the world. That's good.
Yeah.
You make it sound like the world, the flesh, and the devil. The news, the church, and the world.
Sometimes it can give us just as much heartburn.
It can get a little bit like that.
Sure.
This hour, however, it's all non-Catholics. You got to be a not Catholic. If you're a former Catholic, that counts. If you're just not a Catholic, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Let's start off with Julie in South Dakota, listening to EWTN Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Julie, your question. Oh, excuse me. Why aren't you Catholic? There's literally a train going by, Julie. There is literally a train going by in the background of your phone.
Makes my inner 8-year-old very happy.
Are you there with us, Julie?
Julie?
Oh, maybe she's on the train. Perhaps Julie is wandering about, hopping trains. Julie? No, we're going to wait for the train to go by. Julie, we're coming back to you.
We want to answer your
Reno
question.
Reno in Emerald, Texas will be next. Julie, we are coming back to you. Reno, why are you not Catholic? Well, you know what? We are coming back from the break, and I suppose a lot of people are just doing. Julie went out, hopped on a train. Reno's just kicking back, relaxing, not listening to his telephone.
Acting all cool.
Reno, are you
shooting
a Catholic?
Some b-ball outside of the school.
I'm listening to you.
I got you. You weren't here. You had to. It sounds like you ran in from the backfield, Reno. All right. Why are you not a Catholic?
Well, I like a lot of things about the Catholic Church, but there's some things that that I don't like, because it's a lot of things are there's just a lot of things about the Catholic Church that keep people from becoming Catholic.
Well, we're happy to answer questions about
that.
Well,
throw one out at us. Like, so what's something that you would say, I can't be Catholic because of that? I mean, it doesn't have to be all of them, but just give us a good one.
Well, there's lots of them, man. But look, Jesus said, you have one Father in heaven, not to call no man on earth Father, because you have one, and there's one mediator between God and man. That's Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And, you know, he's our high priest. And if that's you pray through Jesus to God, you know, through his son.
Amen, brother.
And but there's many things what I like about the Catholic Church. I went to catechism classes. Waiting and going to RCIA for a year before getting baptized. Come on. I mean, why can't we? I mean, if a person is going to give their life to Jesus through faith, through their heart and confession and surrender to Jesus, why can't we just get baptized right away? I mean, it might be critical to do that.
Okay. All right. Hang on. That's two. And you can have more if you want to come back with more, but two, look, let's just simplify it. But, the Bible clearly says, call no man father, right. And we Catholics call our fathers father.
Priest's father, yeah.
Oh, yeah, we call our priest's father, too. Yeah,
yes.
But okay, and then there's the other part of it just takes too long to become a Catholic.
Yeah. So, Reno, I understand what you're saying, but at the same time, if we look in Scripture, for example, when people are being converted, like if you look in Acts chapter 8, when Philip the evangelist met the Ethiopian eunuch, he met the eunuch, and the eunuch was reading about Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. And Philip didn't just say, hey, that's about Jesus. Quick, let's go get baptized. He walked with the eunuch for a long time, and actually he instructed him in the faith. And then when they came across water, the eunuch said, what is to prevent me from being baptized? So we see right here and all throughout Scripture and in church history that there should be a period of formation for people to know what you're doing, that when you choose to be baptized, you choose to be united to the death and resurrection of Christ. And by becoming a child of God through baptism, you receive amazing graces, but you also have special responsibilities as a child of God. They're not to be taken lightly. Now, I agree with you. Sometimes there's practice in the discipline of helping people come into the church where it kind of stretches on too long. I question the prudence of some RCIA programs. And we have a caller who has a question about RCIA, so I'm going to explain that more with her when she comes up. But let's get to your question about calling priests father. That's in Matthew 23:9. So let me talk about the context and read the verse. Here, Jesus is criticizing the Pharisees. He's criticizing them because they take the place of God specifically by laying down rules for people to follow God never laid down. And so they also want all of the honor, and they let it all go to their heads. So they love people calling them father. They love them calling him teacher. So that's why Jesus says here, but you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brethren. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called masters, for you have one master, the Christ. So we got to remember, Jesus talks in hyperbole, right? He says, you know, it's better for you to cut off your hand than end up in hell. Well, Jesus wants us to keep our hands. He just means don't commit a really bad sin. And it's the same here. He's being hyperbolic. Don't give honor that's deserved to God to other people. But I don't think it means that you can never call anyone father. For example, do you call your own father father?
Well, discount me. I know a lot more than you think I do about Scripture. And
I didn't mean it to be disparaging, because somebody actually told me on air once that they don't.
No. That's not what I mean. There's a lot of things going on now, and with these popes. I believe that there's a lot of good Christians in the Catholic Church, and it's very beautiful, and I love a lot of things about the Catholic Church. Don't get me wrong. And I wanted to convert to Catholicism. I still do. Uh-huh. But there are things that are holding me back. And St. Francis of Assisi and a lot of different popes and bishops over the years talk about end times when when there's going to be a defective pope that's going to deny which I can't see happening, because they
Rena, let me jump in here. I'm not familiar with any saint or pope talking about that there would be a defective pope that would mislead people. Christ did warn about a great apostasy, about people falling away, but he also promised in Matthew 16, 18, when he goes to Peter, he says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it." He promised that Peter and his successors, the gates of hell would not prevail against the church, which means the Pope cannot formally lead the church into heresy, because Jesus promised the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against it. So I wouldn't let yourself be concerned by that. When it comes to calling priests father, I want to put a bow on this before we have to go to our break. Don't let that concern you, that here, when you go forward in Scripture, if you go to 1 Corinthians 4:15, St. Paul says, "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me." And so 1 Corinthians 4:15 through 16, St. Paul says he was a spiritual father to the Corinthians. And like any good dad, he's saying, if you want to be like Jesus, be like me. And that's what priests are called to. Priests are called to be a spiritual father to the community, not to go on a power trip about it, but to be a humble spiritual father. And they tell the flock, imitate me. And if you do that, you'll imitate Christ. Does every priest live up to it? No. Have I met many priests who do? Yes. And so our goal is to pray for them to live up to that, and pray that we will live up to that standard that God calls for us. And the church gives us the grace to do that. It's not just me trying super hard to be like Jesus, but we have confession to free us from sins. We can receive Jesus in the Eucharist, that he's not just out there. He's right in here. I can receive him every day. And that just blows my mind even to this very day. So I tell you what, stay on the line. We're going to go to a break here, but leave your contact information. I'd like to send you my book, Why We're Catholic. Look it over and then call back on my show or open forum. We can discuss it more, and I hope that's helpful for you. I'm really glad that you called.
Reno, thanks very, very much. And we would love it if you'd call again. It becomes kind of fun when these become extended conversations. And as you hear, there are some folks that that call back, and we keep having that conversation, and we really enjoy it. And we appreciate that you called. 888-318-7884 is the number. Two lines open right now. Why aren't you Catholic is the question of the hour. I was talking about, Trent and I are going to be doing a show with Tim Staples, where we'll be discussing the situation on Friday. We're going to do 2 hours of conversation about the current situation. And we hope you'll join us for that. But we're going to be in Omaha for that. We're going to be at the studios of KVSS Spirit Catholic Radio. And the reason we're going to Omaha is in part to do that show, but in part to say hello to people that we like and love very much. But also Saturday, which is November 2nd, this Saturday coming up, at the Embassy Suites La Vista Conference Center in Omaha is the big Spirit Catholic Radio Catholic Answers Conference. And when I say big, it's going to be big. There's going to be hundreds and hundreds of your friends and neighbors there. And we'd love it if you're in the area and it is accessible to you if you would come. To find out how to come, you just go to spiritcatholicradio.com, spiritcatholicradio.com. Trent's going to be there. He's giving a talk. I'm giving a talk. Tim Staples. Matt Frad is going to be there.
It's a reunion.
And if that ain't enough, the concluding talk will be by the inimitable, and I mean that, inimitable, Dr. Ray Guarendi. So you really do want to be there. Just go to spiritcatholicradio.com and sign up. You are going, right? Are we flying on the same airplane? Do you happen to know?
Well, I don't know.
I think I'm meeting you there.
Well,
later.
I'm going on Southwest actually has a nice nonstop flight up there. And
they do?
They're kind of my preferred service.
I didn't. Oh, I have to change planes.
Got
I think I didn't know that.
See if you can switch over.
You can't switch over like a few days before.
That's kind of, I guess, yeah, it's hard.
When you get the rates I get, I get the cheapest possible.
Well, also, your airline probably has change fees. So,
yeah, the change fees are more than the ticket. I guess what they're saying is
your airline.
Don't change. All right.
So I will be there, and I hope you'll be there too. And I hope you all will be there.
SpiritCatholicRadio.com, SpiritCatholicRadio.com. See you November 2nd for the big Catholic Answers Spirit Catholic Radio Conference.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Wings is the weekly newsletter that's packed with program info, features, and updates of all that's going on at the Global Catholic Network. Just go to EWTN.com/wings. Fill out your name and email address, and you'll start getting your wings every week. When you get yours, send it to all your friends, and they can send it to their friends. And pretty soon, we're covering the whole world with the good news about EWTN. Wings, the weekly newsletter from EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Looking forward to seeing hundreds and hundreds of our favorite people up there in Omaha, Nebraska on Saturday. Trent Horn, the guest, and the topic, why aren't you Catholic? And we got a bunch of people. Thank you so much, those who call. We appreciate that you entrust your call to us and that you're willing to have a conversation with us. Mark's in Massachusetts. He's listening on iHeartRadio. And Mark, why aren't you a Catholic? Hi, Mark.
I wonder if he's on a train.
Am I on the wrong line, Nick, or are we just having a problem? No, I'm on the right line. Why are you pointing at me, Nick? Mark doesn't want to talk to us. We're coming back to you, Mark. Let's go to Dan in Pennsylvania. Dan, why aren't you a Catholic?
Yeah, hi.
Hi.
This is Dan. Hear me?
Mark doesn't want to talk to us.
Okay, sorry about that. Can you hear me now?
Sure, Dan. Why aren't you a Catholic?
Okay, well, basically, I've heard a lot of stories about praying to Mary and that Mary has some special power, and I can't find that anywhere in the King James Version of the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so because Catholics pray to Mary, you would say you're not a Catholic. I just want to make sure I got it right.
That's part of the reason. The previous gentleman who also mentioned, you know, having a high priest who goes to God for us, that's also an issue. Mm-hmm. You know, I know we want to bring new people into the church and attract people to the faith, and you know, I do like the reverence of Catholicism. You know, when I go into a Catholic church, there's a lot of reverence there, and, okay. and some of the other churches are going the other way with that, with the grace revolution. So I am attracted to the Catholic church, but there's a few rituals that I feel like were made by man and don't correlate with the King James Version of the Bible, let's say.
Mm-hmm. That's very interesting. Dan, why do you pick the, are you talking about the 1611 authorized version of the King James Bible?
I don't know which version I have.
There have been multiple KJVs. It's interesting. Is there a reason you pick? Because a lot of people, when they call, they say there's things in the church that don't, there are man-made traditions that contradict the Bible, but you singled out the King James Version of the Bible. Do you believe the King James Version has a kind of special status when compared to others like the NIV or the ESV, or you just like it better?
Well, I feel like there's a lot of different versions and people can...
Or translations, I should say.
So I'm trying to find common ground, you know what I mean? We all can agree upon?
Sure, because I want to make sure that I'm dialoguing with you while understanding your position, because some people are King James-only advocates. I don't know if you would identify yourself that way or not.
No, I wouldn't say that.
Okay.
I mean, but I don't think the Message is a good version that people should use instead.
Oh, the Message is a terrible translation of the Bible, no doubt there. Well, it's not even a translation. The Message, for those who are listening, is a paraphrase of the Bible. So when you look at translations, that the Message is not where you take the Greek and you try to get it to English the best you can. It'd be like if I said, well, the Bible basically says this. That's a paraphrase. You're right. Okay, good. Then let's move forward then, and we'll talk about prayers to Mary and the Bible, because you're also, your question seems to pack into it an assumption about like sola scriptura, and that we should not engage in practices that are not explicitly mentioned in the Bible. So I would have 2 points to what you've brought up. One, I don't believe that that's the case, that we should only engage in prayer practices that are found explicitly in Scripture. So you're right, Scripture never describes anyone praying to Mary, but it also never describes anyone praying to the risen Jesus, like asking him to be a Lord and Savior. It never even describes anyone like praying to the Holy Spirit or saying the sinner's prayer. So we don't find those things like explicitly in Scripture, but they don't contradict Scripture. So that would be one point that I would offer there. And two, I would say that there's passages in Scripture which support praying to the saints, specifically passages that show that we all belong to one body in Christ, and that according to James 5:16, the prayers of righteous people are powerful. Therefore, if we all belong to one body, and we ask Christians on earth to pray for us, it would make sense to ask the righteous in heaven, who are, as the letter of the Hebrews says, the spirits of just men made perfect. We should ask for their prayers as well, because they're even more powerful. So I guess my response would be, one, I think Scripture provides principles that make it reasonable to pray to saints. And two, I don't think it's a good idea to say we shouldn't pray to saints just because it's not described in Scripture, because other common prayers Christians pray aren't described there either. Sorry I threw a lot out there, but does those two points make sense?
Well, you know, saints are not saints. Dead humans, I don't think that we're supposed to pray to, and I guess that would take longer conversation for me to explain all that. But
we can happily go through it. First, what I would say is, why do you think that we are not, I guess, when we talk about prayer, so what is prayer? Prayer is seeking a request of another person. And it's very, I guess, how would you define prayer?
Well, prayer for me has always been in the relation of myself to God, praying to God through sure. Jesus for his divine will, you know, to change things. And I don't see dead humans having that ability to receive or make change.
Right. And I agree with you that one definition of prayer is that it is the way that we talk to God or ask God for help. But there are other people, like people could pray to a false God. It's not the true God. They're still engaging in prayer. Or in Old English, like if you read like Shakespeare and really Old English, you'll hear people use the broader sense of the word prayer, which is making a request. Like someone will say, my Lord, I pray thee tell when the banquet will be tomorrow. And so that's an older use of the word prayer. So we could even take the term prayer out because it can be distracting. I guess I would look at it this way. Would you agree it's okay and even commendable to ask fellow Christians to pray for us?
To ask fellow Christians to do what?
To pray for us. Like if we say a friend, hey, I've got a big project at work coming up, you know, pray for me.
They beseech God on our behalf. Yes, I agree with that.
Sure thing. So let's say, you know, you asked me, Trent, you know, I'm the Catholic Church is interesting, pray for me that I see that it's true. I say, okay. And then if I got hit by a bus outside of the Catholic Answer Studios, see, for the first time, Cy, I'll kick the bucket. I'm not going to kill you on air.
I don't even know what to say. This might be one of the happiest days of my life.
Maybe you were driving the bus.
I'm going to tear up now.
It's possible. then I got hit by a bus. I would still pray for you. I would say, God, help Dan to come to know the Catholic faith. So it seems to me that if we can ask other Christians on earth to pray for us, then another point, if Christians in heaven who are united to Christ are aware of what's happening on earth, there wouldn't seem to be anything wrong asking them to pray for us. So it would kind of hinge on then an assumption, do those who are in heaven, are they aware of what is happening on earth? If they were, I don't see anything wrong with asking for their prayers. Do you see where I'm going with this?
Yeah, but when we pray to them, we elevate them to the level of Jesus and expect some change to be done because we prayed to them, such as praying to Mary, for example. And to me, that sounds like making someone our father or, you know, putting them above God.
Well, hold on. So, but why do we ask other people to pray for us when we could just go straight to Jesus ourselves, like other Christians on earth?
Because the Bible says there's power in numbers. Two or three gathered increases the chances.
Sure. And also in James 5:16, you would agree a righteous person, their prayers are more powerful.
Yeah, and persistence is key also.
Sure. All I'm saying is, what is the difference if that person is on earth or in heaven? It seems like the only difference, it wouldn't be we're elevating them, because like if I ask Cy to pray for me, I'm not making him into a god or something like that. I'm just asking him to pray for me. If Cy is in heaven, I'm still asking for those prayers because he's so close to Jesus. The key difference would just be, is them being in heaven, does that create a barrier between us? And I would say it doesn't, because we all belong to one body. And even though they're dead, well, Jesus is, he conquered death. Like in Revelation 1:18, he says, I was dead, now I'm alive, I hold the keys to death. So if Jesus has conquered death, then the body is united through it. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, I see what you're saying, but we're almost tapping into sorcery here. The people are dead. They're not like other people around us that can pray to God for our health.
Sure, sure. Dan, we're going to break, so I have to let you go. But I would say that you're right. Divination is a sin. If I pray to a saint and I want to conjure them up or get two-way communication, that is sinful. But it's not sinful to ask them to pray for us, because Hebrews 12:1 says they're like a great crowd of witnesses cheering us on to final perseverance.
Right back with more Trent Horn. Why aren't you Catholic?
Catholic Answers Live.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred Scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church. In its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries, Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge, how can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and the topic is, why aren't you Catholic? If you're not a Catholic, you're welcome to call today and talk to us about why you're not Catholic. 888-318-7884 is the number. Trent Horn is our guest. What, Trent?
I got on social media when I mentioned Mary beating the T-Rex, like,
and people
who would win? Well, I got one from someone on social media. It looks like a illuminated manuscript showing Mary wrestling with the devil and holding him in submission.
Oh,
so I guess the logic here is if Mary could defeat the devil, and the devil's far stronger than a T-Rex, she could defeat the T-Rex. But I would say that the devil's getting what's coming to him because he's a fallen angel with moral culpability. T-Rex, I mean, they just got to eat. It's not that just because they want to eat, that doesn't mean that they're a bad guy. So I don't know if Mary would take the blows with the T-Rex doesn't deserve the half Nelson she's giving the devil here. So that's why I wrote it's. Looks kind of like Our Lady of the Half Nelson.
Is that
she's
on
got him? She's got him in a submission hold.
Oh, it's on your Twitter now.
It's on Twitter now, and Catholic.com is tied in it.
Why aren't you Catholic, Mark, in Massachusetts, listening on iHeartRadio?
Hi, it just doesn't make sense to me that there should be a God. So I would say I'm Catholic in the universal sense, the enlightened sense that Buddha would say. I'm at one with the universe, if that sounds, not to sound pretentious, but I'm just okay with everything. I've taken a Taoist approach to life. It just is, if that makes sense.
Okay. So, Mark,
my father's a Holocaust survivor, and you would think, and on my mother's side, Uh-huh. Lots of my relatives died in the pogroms, you know, where Tsar Nicholas killed 2 million Jews. I'm 100% Ashkenazi.
Mm-hmm. Did you ever practice Judaism?
Being a Jew or a theist, it's just it struck me one day that it doesn't matter. If God exists and he's omniscient, then he already knows what my future is going to be and everything would be set. And if there was no God or no universe, then there'd be nobody around to care. So it's no big deal either way.
Mark, I let me jump in here then. I would say that that would be a false dilemma to say, well, either there is a God and the future's set because of his foreknowledge and his omniscience, so why bother? Or there isn't a God, so why bother? There's a third option. God exists and he knows the future, but his knowledge doesn't determine what the future is. Take this a bit loosely. I know my Thomas friends might get out of sorts if I put it this way, but I think it's still true. What you do is what makes it the case as to what God knows. God doesn't determine what we do. We freely choose our actions, and that makes up God's omniscience, what he knows. Just because God knows the future doesn't mean that he determines it. If I stand on top of a tall building, I might see two cars driving fast. I know they're going to hit each other, but me knowing that isn't causing them to hit each other. The drivers are doing that. So we could say the same thing about God, so then we don't have to have that fatalism. Does that make sense?
I would say I'm grateful to exist. I feel that E=mc². The universe is matter is energy. Energy is
okay,
matter.
Mark, let's go back a little bit. Did you hear what I said about foreknowledge, about what God knows doesn't determine what we do?
Well, then that's kind of like that argument, and I'm not trying to be contrary. I'm just stating my logic.
Sure.
Is when Moses got the five books, when he got the Torah on Mount Sinai, it foretold of him hitting the stick. And he could have read ahead for all we knew, for those of us who believe in him, and ironically, I'm named after him. My Hebrew name is Moshe.
The Old Testament, well, I don't know if that's a rabbinic tradition or not, but the account in Exodus only says that Moses received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. In fact, there's portions of the Torah that were clearly written after Moses died because they refer to him being buried, and they talk about the present day. There hadn't been a prophet like Moses. So he didn't receive the whole Torah on Mount Sinai.
And what my father, who's a chazan, a cantor, and my family before me, we all believe that the five books, the first five books, were given to God from beginning to end. That's what Jews believe, and that's the only Bible. Everything else is commentary and history.
Right.
And the 200 and some odd commandments are the commandments for the Jews, the chosen people, not the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are for everybody else.
Right. Then there's the mitzvah, then the 363 other commandments. Right. So it's interesting here. It seems like you're very well versed in Judaism, but it sounds like you've got a gap here about relating to God, to the God who made everything. Like, was your big objection that it's just because God knows everything, so why bother? Or is it something else? I'm not following.
There needs to be a creator. And I feel that even endeavoring to answer that question causes suffering. So in a way of to not cause suffering and to just live your life, be nice. If everybody was just nice, and realize that we are the universe observing itself. You are what you eat. The food of the earth that came from the earth comes into us, and we return to the earth.
Well, okay, Mark, let me jump in here because we have other people waiting that I definitely want to talk to. I don't think it can merely be brought to that. I think that Judaism brought something very important into the world with its revelation of ethical monotheism, that there is one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. There is one God. You are to love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that he has a chosen people through which he wants to reveal himself. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is not a static God who exists in like a stained glass window. He wanted to reveal himself to a chosen people. He would be their God. They would be his people. And later on, we see in the prophets, like in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, a promise that God would give a new covenant and write his law, not on tablets of stone, but write it on their hearts. He says, I think it's like Ezekiel 36, I will take your hearts of stone and give you hearts of flesh, hearts for me alone. Like, we try to be nice, but you know what? It's like everybody, it's like every other New Year's resolution we try to do. It's like, oh, well, it just didn't happen because we need God to give us those hearts of flesh for him alone to replace our hearts of stone. And that's why with Christianity, we see the fullness of that in God with his full revelation, the word, the perfect revelation of God coming in the person of Jesus Christ. So I tell you what, as I've been doing perchance throughout these other calls, Mark, please stay on the line. I'll give you a copy of Why We're Catholic. I hope you will read it and be happy for you to call back, and maybe we'll give you some food for thought. So I'm glad that you called, and I pray that some of the words I spoke and the book I'll send you will do some good. Thank you.
Thank you, Mark. Why Aren't You Catholic? Our topic this hour, Trent Horn, our guest, and next on the line from Toronto, Canada, is Rob. And Rob, why aren't you Catholic?
Rob? Si, I really want to do a greatest hits of...
I just gave up on that one. I'm just waiting. I know he's going to talk at some point. I'm just going to wait him out.
What I want to do, or somebody, I would almost want to send a book out for the first person to do this. I'd love to see it on YouTube. Just the greatest hits of just the most random supercut of like when we say... Caller, you know, Rob, Ben, Judy from North Carolina, and then it ends up being like, you know, we had a train earlier.
Yeah, right.
There's like some dog.
Yeah.
You know, the most random things that pop up when we go to the calls and there's nobody there.
The best, though, I have to say, my personal favorite is the yelling at the kids to stop doing whatever they're doing. I'll wait on that person.
That's the best. Open forum, it's like, we got Greg from Nashville. Will you kids keep it down already? I've had enough of this. Hi, Tim, my question is, how do I grow in charity?
How are you doing?
I have a question for Dr. Ray Guarendi on disciplining my children.
Yes, you do. Demetrius in Long Island, New York, watching on YouTube Live. I have faith in Demetrius. I know he's there. I know it's not going to be weird. Demetrius, why aren't you Catholic? Nope, I was wrong. I was wrong. I had faith in you, Demetrius.
Is it line five?
No.
No. Wait.
I don't even know who we're talking to.
Who do we
now.
Have?
Who we got here?
This is Demetrius.
Oh, I'm so excited, Demetrius. This is exciting. Why aren't you Catholic?
I was baptized in the Orthodox Church, and I'm more so not Catholic, more so because of a lack of understanding. I agree with most of the theology in the Catholic Church. My biggest concern is really just the papacy, and you can see, obviously, throughout history, you can see that the Pope has had a certain authority over the other bishops.
Yeah.
But I feel like, from what I've seen over time, it's gotten, I guess, larger in terms of the authority that the Pope has had. Mm-hmm. So I guess my biggest question is, where does that come from, and where does papal supremacy come from, and where does the authority of the Pope come from over the church?
Sure. Well, I would say that ultimately where it comes from is the fact that the Pope is the Bishop of Rome, and the Bishop of Rome is the successor of Saint Peter. And so while Peter and all the other apostles were equal in the sense that they are apostles, specific prerogatives and charisms were given to Peter that the other apostles did not receive. The two big verses that would point this out would be, of course, the classic Matthew 16:18, where the church is built on the rock, who is Peter. Simon's name is changed to Rock, and this is the rock the church is built on. And when a name is changed, when God changes somebody's name in Scripture, it's always a sign of a new mission that they have. It's important. The other would be in the Gospel of Luke. I believe it's Luke 23, to jump in here. As I said earlier in the show, I don't have all the numbers scrambled up in my head, but it is where Jesus says to Simon, he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I will pray for you, singular, that your faith wouldn't fail. And then when you have turned, strengthen your brethren. So we see the beginning seeds of understanding Peter's primacy in the New Testament church. Also, an interesting thing that I note in passages like Matthew 10:2, Peter is always listed first in the apostolic lists. And Matthew 10:2 uses the Greek word protos, meaning not just first in order, but like first in authority. And the fact that Peter's always first and Judas is last shows the order that, that the apostolic lists in almost every case are by order of authority. So Demetrius, I would say there's a very strong biblical foundation to show that Peter is kind of the leader of the early church. So he's not some kind of tyrant, but he has special authority among the other apostles. And then we would look at it through a historical record, through seeing a recognition first of the Bishop of Rome, of the Roman church having this unique authority over other churches, like how Saint Ignatius of Antioch says the church at Rome presides in love over the other churches, and he didn't dare to question him. And there's other historical examples that I could give, but it would be biblical and historical. So one would be showing the evidence of Peter's primacy and hashing that out. And the other for me would be the lack of evidence from the Orthodox perspective of teaching, saying that all of the bishops are exactly equal in authority in every way. And so so it's a positive case and then the lack of the negative case for me. Does that make sense?
Yeah. That makes sense. I guess this kind of leads to another question, I guess, for me in terms of the authority of the Pope. Before you said that the Pope cannot lead the church into, we believe that the Catholics believe that the Pope cannot lead the church into heresy, into error, which I believe, but does that necessarily mean that because of a Pope's actions that he can't separate people from the church, I guess?
Do you mean he could make a bad call or a prudential misjudgment that alienates people or causes them to leave the faith? What exactly do you mean?
Yes.
Sure. He could. There have been popes. You go back to the schism between the Orthodox and Catholics in 1054. There was a lot of miscommunication there between the Pope at the time and the patriarchs with the mutual anathemas proposed on each other that... the declarations of schism, things like that, that I think a lot of them were done imprudently. You go back, and even in the early church, go back even further than that. Pope Victor I, he excommunicated, this was in the end of the second century, Pope Victor I excommunicated an entire region of churches because they refused to celebrate Easter on the correct date that the other churches were celebrating. That's called the Quarto Deciman controversy. And Saint Irenaeus, the Bishop of Lyon, which is now modern day France, he wrote to Victor, and he in his writings, he disagreed with Victor. He thought that was a bad call, that it was, he shouldn't have done that, but he never questioned Victor's authority to do that, that he could excommunicate this entire area of churches because Irenaeus said, look, he's the Bishop of Rome. He has the authority that was given, vested in Peter and Paul, and this church stands above the others. So to answer your question, yes, just as in Galatians chapter 2, Peter could make a bad judgment call and be a bad example for communion with the Gentiles by refusing to dine with them. The Pope can do things that are, you know, sinful or a bad idea, but that doesn't take away from the authority that he has. And the very fact, if you look in Galatians 2, what's funny about this, some people take this as an argument against Peter being the Pope, because look, Paul had to correct him. But no, Paul's point in Galatians 2, in Galatians 1 and 2, Paul's point was, I didn't get the gospel from earthly authorities. I got it from God. You know, I'm not beholden, you know, to be bossed around by people. Paul's point was, I am a legitimate apostle here. I am an apostle. And look, I can even go to Peter and correct him when he does something wrong. And he picks Peter out because Peter is the highest example among the apostles. Paul says, I can even correct Peter because I'm an apostle, which shows Peter had a special status among the apostles. So there's a lot for me to put there. I would just recommend, Demetrius, if you'd like, if you stay on the line, I could send you my book, The Case for Catholicism, which has two chapters on the papacy, which I interact with Orthodox scholars in there. And I'd also recommend another book for you if you'd like a good book on East and West, would be Rome and the Eastern Churches by Aidan Nichols. So is that helpful for you?
Yeah, it is very helpful. I appreciate that.
Well, okay, great. Demetrius. We have to take a break, however, so we will be right back with more Why Are You Not Catholic? Why aren't you Catholic? Catholic Answers Live, 888-318-7884 is the number. Trent Horn is our guest. Right back.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The EWTN home video highlight for October is the EWTN Family Celebration from Denver, Colorado. John Ed Williams, Father Mitch Pacwa, Dr. David Anders, Father Innocent, Father Augustino, and Father Angelus show us how faith can move mountains. Order your DVD at EWTNRC.com 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, or call 1-800-854-6316.
Why aren't you Catholic? That's the topic today. Tomorrow's open forum, by the way. So if you got any question at all about the Catholic faith, if you listen today and you got, well, I need to ask a follow-up about that. Well, you can call tomorrow. It's open forum, 2 hours of open forum. I think Tim Staples is going to be with us both hours. So that's a really good apology. I mean, Trent's a good apologist, but that's Trent's not paying attention to me. 888-318-7888.
Tim is a very good apologist.
318-7884.
I'm eager. We've got a few more people on the line, and I think we – well, I don't see any other new calls on, so we might be able to finish out our list.
We're definitely going to get to Joseph in Jackson.
Are we?
Jackson.
It's highlighted.
City.
Are we still there?
You think – yeah, no, we're definitely going to get
sometimes
to Joseph.
That was me that highlighted.
Okay,
good. Sometimes I see it highlighted, and that's they get deleted because the call's been gone. So now – okay.
No, I bet – look, I'm going to ask if Joseph in Jackson, Mississippi is there, and I'm going to give you – a 93% certainty that he's there. Joseph in Jackson, Mississippi, are you there with us?
I am.
Boom! Nailed it. Your question.
I must confess, I was resisting barking like a dog just to make your top hits.
See, first of all, you are at heart a Catholic, I can tell, because you start out with, I must confess. So right there,
well,
I know. But why aren't you a Catholic?
I don't identify with being a Catholic because and today's show gave me a more simple example of so much of the explanation of the doctrine and the dogma is really a labyrinthian logic that appears to me with the prime objective of more making sure I join the Catholic Church monopoly based on fear rather than encourage me to fearlessly be open to the truth of the body of Christ and the eternal possibilities of God. The example is someone called in earlier, and they didn't understand why they had to wait so long to get baptized. And a really good, isolated from other things, explanation was given about needing formation.
Right.
And yet I know countless families where they've been counseled by their Catholic priest or by their Catholic community to baptize their infants. What was the formation for those infants?
That's a good question.
So if I want to kind of clarify this in my mind, however. So the base, your view would be that in order for Christianity to be, a form of Christianity to be true, it would have to be simpler than the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church is too complex.
Not as too complex.
I think he sees a contradiction there.
Oh, I see. It's got too many contradictions in it.
I think it's basically suffers what every human institution eventually suffers is its own survival becomes more important than its mission statement.
Fair enough. Okay. Trent?
Okay. So, Joseph, let me break this down because I'm going to explain the church's teaching on baptism here and that what appears to be a contradiction is not. But I would also like to make an analogy. What religion or church, what church do you belong to or what religion, if any, do you profess?
I haven't found one that doesn't seem to be very busy making sure I'm in its club and not in another club. So there isn't anything that I understand Jesus to have taught that is untrue. I'm just very open to the truth of God, the Holy Spirit.
Would you identify as a Christian?
We have to define terms because what some people call Christianity.
Sure.
I totally don't agree with.
Believe that Jesus is God and you put your trust in him for your salvation.
I believe Jesus Christ is God.
Yes. And that you have faith in him in order to have salvation of some kind.
Well, I'm not sure that I need to be saved from anything in the sense that God is all present, all powerful, all knowing. If God is everywhere, where is there anything that can be other than God that I need to be saved from?
Oh, so you're saying that if hell is like an absence of God or a separation from him, if God is everywhere, then we're always with God. Well, I would say that God is not everywhere in the sense that he is diffused throughout the universe like some kind of a gas. Rather, God is omnipresent in that he sustains the existence of all things. What the church teaches about hell, which is in paragraph 1035 of the Catechism, is that God gives people a choice. He gives them a choice that if they want to spend eternal life with him, they can choose that, to be united to him through Christ, or they can choose to reject that gift of salvation. And if they do reject it, then they will be apart from God for all eternity. Now, God, the only reason they exist is because God sustains their existence, but they will have an absence of God, an absence of his presence for all eternity, and that will be hellish. So you said that you believe Jesus is God, and you don't think Jesus didn't say anything that's true. Doesn't Jesus say, repent and believe in the gospel, and that he warns about hell in the Bible?
Well, I would like to be I would like to be more than a kindergartner at studying the actual real words of Jesus versus the many translations. But backing up a little bit, just to your explanation about God giving me a choice, yeah, as to whether I will do this and this or do that and that.
Yeah.
And if I do that, I go to hell, and I do this, I go to heaven.
Right.
And that's my free will. But I never asked for free will. So, you know, the breakdown in trying to draw a circle and monopolize a logic that owns God, and enough people agree if you're outside of that, well, you know, you're going to suffer, is that God is so much bigger than anything we will ever understand. And it seems absolutely motivated by something other than pure desire for God to try to put out a blueprint that you can tell others this and only this is how you will know God.
But it sounds like, Joseph, it sounds like you have some understanding of God, right?
I believe I do.
Okay,
if only my understanding is that I'll never really understand them, and I just trust and try to move past my three-dimensional fleshly limitations and be open to the Holy Spirit and understand that as long as I am willing to know the truth is willing to know me.
Okay, well, here's the thing, though, that Joseph, I would say that God, that if you can look at the data of reason and revelation, and you have come to a conclusion that you could know God in a certain way, however very limited, other people could do the same. And so that's what I've done, and I've seen the fullness of God who's revealed in the church. And I would say that we don't have to grope for God in the darkness, trying to find that out. I believe that we can look at Scripture. I'm not sure why you made the comparison that it's like kindergarten exegesis. If we believe Jesus is God, we can read Scripture, we can listen to the church that he founded, and we could come to know that, yeah, we didn't choose to be made, but God wants us to exist because he loves us. He loves us. It's good that we exist. And so the fact is we have a choice to make whether we want to be with God or not with God. And it's not like I'm telling people, we need more Catholics, I want to get another notch on the belt, anything like that. Rather, it is that I am so overwhelmed by the love of God that he has chosen to give us his grace freely. I want to share that with other people. Like, we all know we sin and do stupid things and we're trapped in our sins, but we have an antidote for that. In the grace of the sacraments, God gave us to be freed from sin through baptism, confession, confirmation, and receiving Jesus in the Eucharist. That's only possible in the Catholic Church. That's why I want to tell other people about it. And I think it's worthwhile to do so.
Joseph, thanks very much for the call. Sorry to the callers we didn't get to, but it is open forum tomorrow, which means you can call with anything you've got on your mind. So you're welcome to call back tomorrow. Tim Staples will be with us for both hours of open forum. Trent, we will see you again later in the week. See you on Friday, Trent.
I'll see you on Friday, sir.
We'll be in Oklahoma. Excuse me. No, we will be in Nebraska. Sorry.
Omaha.
I meant Omaha. My brain crossed up there for the big conference this Saturday. We'll see you tomorrow for Open Forum, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.